Thank you, Church. Thank you for having me, but also thank you for supporting UGM. I was at the office about a month and a half ago, and somebody came to my door, and they're like, we got some care kits, and it just says KEC on the box. Do you know who this is? And fortunately, I had met with Pastor Gabriel about a week before, so you guys were fresh in my head, because otherwise, I wouldn't have had any idea who KEC was. But because I had met with Pastor Gabriel, when I saw it, I'm like, that's Koinonia Evangelical Church. He didn't mention anything about you guys making a donation of care kits, so I had no idea it was coming. But to receive it, it was such a blessing. And when we were able to give it to our outreach teams who go out and meet people in need, they were so happy that your church had donated to us. So thank you. Thank you for supporting us. Thank you. I know you guys have supported us for years, so thank you for supporting us. Before I say anything else, I want to address the elephant in the room. I don't want you guys to be distracted by this. So I will address it now. I am not Chinese. I have been so many places where they're like, is he Chinese, Korean? And my history makes it even more confusing. I served in a Chinese church for 8 years before going to UGM. So people just assume I'm Chinese. And I realized one day I was at a Chinese restaurant and everybody, like as soon as I go into a Chinese restaurant, they all speak to me in Chinese. So I'm like, oh, I must look Chinese. And then I realized, wait a minute, they're speaking to everybody in Chinese. So maybe I do look Korean. I'm Korean. Like maybe I do look Korean. But then I go into a Korean restaurant and they're all like, hello, how many? And I'm like, oh, I guess I do look Chinese. So I just want to get it out there so you're not distracted, wondering, what is this guy? Can't tell what he is. I am Korean. I'm not Chinese. But I served at a Chinese church for 8 years. Was an English ministry pastor for 8 years before moving over to UGM. And I've been at UGM for almost 3 years now. I'm joined today by my colleague, Riley. I told her I was gonna point her out, and she was like, I'm pretty sure I stick out here. So in case you don't know, I think you can see Riley over there. If you have any questions about UGM, afterwards, she will be out front. I'll be around here. You can talk to either of us. We will try to help you as much as we can. As manager of church relations, I get to have fun. I get to meet with pastors. I get to meet with churches. I get to go to churches and preach. When pastoring was great, I loved it. A lot of things. There's some things I didn't like, but I loved a lot of things. But in this role at UGM, I've discovered something that I really like. They're called weekends. Long weekends are even better. I never had those as a pastor. So now I'm trying to be a little bit more picky about how often I preach and when I preach. But thank you for having me here, because this is part of what I do. I go to churches and I will preach sometimes. I will do workshops at churches on addiction, on poverty, homelessness. I will do workshops with Christian schools. And I get to meet with pastors and just share with them, hear from them about what's going on in their communities, what their churches are doing. And I've heard so many amazing things about what churches are doing. I know if you listen to the paper, we only ever hear the bad things that happen in churches, but I can tell you about some of the amazing things that churches in the Lower Mainland are doing. And I wish there was an easier way for me to get these stories out to other churches. One, to encourage the churches, but also to inspire churches. There are churches and Christians doing amazing things. And a lot of the times, churches that are at a point where they want to serve. They want to love their neighbors. They want to serve the community, but they just don't know how. And so I'm happy to connect churches that are at that point with other churches that are doing similar things so that churches aren't left trying to figure out how to do things on their own. I grew up in a Christian home and I was always told, love your neighbors. I don't know how many of you grew up as Christians, but I'm guessing most of you have already heard that. You're supposed to love your neighbors. Nobody ever told me what that looked like. Nobody ever told me how to do that. They just told me, love your neighbors. I went to Regent. And at Regent, they told me, love your neighbors, but they never told me how to do that. And so for years, I'm still trying to figure out how to love my neighbor. This is one of the things I love about UGM, our mission statement. Demonstrating the love of Christ, Union Gospel Mission is determined to transform communities by overcoming poverty, homelessness, and addiction one life at a time. This is what we're trying to do. Demonstrating the love of Christ. We want to show the love of Christ to everybody who is in need. Union Gospel Mission is determined to transform communities by overcoming poverty, homelessness, and addiction one life at a time. Every life matters. This is what we're trying to do. In a world where more and more people are facing poverty, homelessness, and addiction, we're trying to offer hope and restoration one life at a time. We do this by coming alongside people who are struggling with poverty, homelessness, or addiction, and trying to meet people where people are at. So when I started at UGM, I thought all we did was food. We give out food. First couple of days there, I found out, wow, we actually do a lot more. I don't have enough time to go through everything, so I will go through some of the things that we do, some of the things that I've really been impressed by and have really impacted me during my time there. We have outreach teams. We have teams that go out into the street to meet people who are in need. They walk the streets of the downtown East Side looking for people in need. I've been there for almost 3 years. I knew from day one, we have people who go walk the streets looking for people in need. I didn't know exactly what that meant until about 2 months ago. I had a priest from England come and he asked if he could have, if somebody could show him through the downtown East Side. So I asked one of our chaplains and the chaplain took us through a neighborhood walk through the downtown East Side. And as we were walking, he was explaining some of the history of the downtown East Side. He was explaining some of the services in the downtown East Side. And as we're walking, every so often, he would just stop. Anytime he saw somebody on the ground, lying down or motionless, he would stop to see if they were still breathing. He'd talk to them. He'd ask them, hello, are you okay? And if they responded, we kept moving. He did that about 4 times. And then the 5th time, we came to a gentleman who was hunched over, sitting on the ground. He's like, hello, are you okay? Are you okay? The guy was not moving. I didn't know what to do. I honestly did not know what to do. I have been at UGM for 3 years. I've done the training. I've done naloxone training. I have no idea what to do. The chaplain pulls out his naloxone nasal kit, sprayed the gentleman up the nose. It didn't help. So I thought, I don't know what's going on. We called 911. There was a community nurse who was there. She had an injectable naloxone kit. The naloxone kit is to help with overdoses. It counteracts the effects of an overdose. The community nurse administered the naloxone. And as the firefighters were coming to respond to the 911 call, the gentleman who was sitting there started to sit up. I realized that day how important the work of our outreach team is. Because I am certain, had the chaplain not stopped for him and drawn attention to get that community nurse, and had they not administered naloxone to that gentleman probably would have overdosed on the street that day. But our outreach team is out on the streets meeting people in need all the time like that. We offer hot, nutritious meals. I don't know if I should be saying this, but the meals there, they are so good. As staff, we get to eat there. Sometimes I don't have the time to eat, so I will get it in a takeout container, take it home, and my kids will fight each other to get that meal. It is better than my home cooking, for sure. It is healthy, nutritious meals. And maybe some people are thinking, why do they give such good meals away? We do it because it gives dignity to our community members. If you're sitting there and you're homeless, you don't have food, and someone comes and offers you a sandwich, you're grateful. Great, thank you, sandwich. But if you're sitting there and someone offers you a full meal, not just a sandwich, but vegetables, protein, carbs, a nutritious meal. As I'm getting older, I'm starting to realize this nutrition thing is important. Because before, I used to just eat whatever. Now I can't do that. We're providing nutritious meals because it provides dignity to the community members. They can come in, get a hot meal, sit down, relax, take the weight off their feet, connect with people in the community, talk to each other. And so we offer well-made, quality meals that are nutritious. Our mobile missions teams, they're in vehicles. We have locations in downtown Eastside. We've got an outreach resource center in New Westminster. We have recovery homes in other areas. But poverty, homelessness, addiction are everywhere. And so we have mobile missions teams who drive into the other areas that we are not in, looking for people in need, offering assistance to those in need. Oh, I skipped something, I forgot. The hot, nutritious meals. I live in Langley, and it takes me about an hour and a half to drive in if I come in during rush hour. So I used to come in early. I used to come in with some coworkers, carpool. We'd get into the office by 7. And a few times we pulled in, and I noticed the lineup for food wrapping around the corner of the building. And I looked at the lineup, and I was like, that's not my stereotype of what a lineup for food would normally look like. I'm looking and I'm seeing a few Asian grandfathers and grandmothers in line, Chinese grandmothers and grandfathers in line, seniors, waiting to get food. And so I asked one of our outreach workers, I just noticed a few like Chinese seniors. They look fairly well-dressed, well-kept, but they're standing in line. And the outreach worker said to me, we're seeing an increase in Chinese seniors from Chinatown coming in to get food, make use of our services. And I was like, do you know what's going on? He's like, and they were saying, as seniors, they're on a fixed income now. Cost of living is going up. They've probably been in their housing for years, so their rent is rent controlled. But the cost of food, the cost of everything else is going up except their fixed income. And so they have to decide, am I gonna pay rent? Am I gonna skip a meal? Am I gonna have food? And so we are seeing more and more Chinese seniors from Chinatown come in to get meals. Growing up, I grew up in Ontario. So when I came out here, I was told, don't go to the downtown east side. Growing up, I thought people who are homeless, people who are addicted, they're either lazy, they made bad decisions. I'm realizing more and more the people, our community members who come in for food, who come in for shelter services, they're just like you and me. Things have happened, and now they're in need of help. It's not us and them, it's us. We're seeing more and more seniors coming in, not just for food, but also for shelter. So we have an emergency shelter, a men's emergency shelter at our office downtown. When I would get in around 6:30, the men in the shelter have to leave by 7. And so as I come in, I would see some of the gentlemen who are in the shelter leaving. And again, I'm seeing the people that I'm seeing leaving do not fit the stereotype that I grew up with. I'm seeing gentlemen who are dressed better than me, look cleaner than me, rolling a laptop bag, some of them carrying a laptop bag, and I'm like, what's going on? And so I asked one of our shelter workers, and they're like, there are people who they are employed, they have a job, but they can't afford housing in this crazy market. So they're coming in using the shelters because they can shower, they have a hot place, a warm place to sleep, and they've got a bed to sleep on instead of sleeping in their car. I was shocked by that. And then about 8 months later, we ran a story of a gentleman who had been coming into UGM. And when I watched his story, it broke my heart. This gentleman was separating from his wife. He had a wife and a daughter, and he was separating from his wife. And he had made the conscious decision because he could not afford two places. He could not afford the place that they had plus a place for himself. He made the conscious decision to let his wife and daughter stay in their house, and he was going to live on the street. He was employed. He had a job. He was paying for a place that his wife and daughter could stay in. And he was sleeping in his car. We're seeing more and more people who are giving up housing while working because the cost of living in Vancouver is crazy. They're not people who've made bad decisions. That gentleman made a good decision for his wife and his daughter. And because of that, he was out on the streets. More and more, I'm realizing that the people who are coming into UGM, the people that we are helping, are just like you and me. They're made in the image of God, just like we are. And they're in need of Jesus as their Savior, just like we are. Another program that we offer is recovery. For those who are going through addiction, we have recovery programs. And when I started at UGM, somebody told me every month they try to do a celebration for those who are graduating from our recovery program. Someone told me I should go join the celebration. So I went. And when I went, I saw all these guys. A group of them I kind of recognized. I was new to UGM, so I didn't know everybody. I kind of recognized this group of guys, and I'm pretty sure they worked at UGM, and I didn't quite understand what was going on. But as I went to more and more of these celebrations, I started seeing the same guys over and over who are staff at UGM. And as I started to get to know the staff and I started to learn a little bit more about the program, I started to figure out what was going on. Some of our staff have gone through the recovery program themselves, and they know how difficult of a journey it is. They know how soul-bearing it is, because people who are in addiction are usually addicted to something because they're dealing with pain. They're dealing with trauma. They don't want to face the pain, the trauma head on, so they turn to something to relieve that pain. Sometimes it's drugs, alcohol, tobacco, sex, gambling, work, study. It can be anything. More and more, social media. How many of you spend time on your screens all day? The guys who've gone through the recovery program, they know how difficult it is. And they know that they made it through because they had other guys supporting them. And so the guys who are staff who've gone through the program, they give up their own time to journey with the guys who are in the recovery programs now. And so when the guys who are graduating from the program come up to talk about what they've gone through and thank those who've been there for them, they are thanking several of these guys who've gone through the program before who are now working at UGM because they found a place where they can be safe. They can take their masks off. They can be open and honest and share their deepest, darkest secrets with them. The bonds that I see between these guys, the friendships, the relationships that I see between them, those are genuine friendships where you're not covering up. You're not pretending with one another. They know your deepest, darkest secrets, and they still care for you. They still love you. I saw that. I saw the friendships that these guys have, and it's like, dang, I want that kind of a friendship. I want friends like that. I keep hearing more and more in the downtown east side, there are tons of friendships, relationships like that. People who actually know each other, people who actually care about each other. They're going through the programs and they're revealing themselves to each other. And because of that, they're helping each other and opening up to each other. So their relationships, their friendships are really amazing. We also have recovery programs for women. A couple years ago, we opened up a women's recovery center in Langley. I live in Langley, so I try to go there as often as I can, but because I'm a guy, I'm not allowed to go anymore. But it is on 50 acres, I think it's 55 acres of farmland. It is beautiful. They have horses, they have chickens. It is an amazing place. But I'm actually more impressed with the other two places that we've got. Because we've got three places right now that do women's recovery. The one in Langley, nice. The Women and Family Center in the downtown east side and Arrow Home in Victoria, they're special. They're allowed, Women and Family Center, when it opened 4 years ago, was the first women's recovery center in the downtown east side that allowed women and their children, young children, to stay together. I heard that. Okay, nice. I didn't understand what that meant. When we opened up Arrow Home in Victoria, it was a similar setup. It's a place where women with young infants can enter into recovery. And because we were opening it up, I had to go to Victoria and I had to learn a little bit more about what that meant. And as I was learning, I started to realize and understand. People were telling me what that meant. Prior to opening up Arrow Home in Victoria, if you were a woman wanting to go into recovery, you basically had three options. Your first option was to come to Vancouver or somewhere else that had a place like Women and Families where they could take their baby with them. But then if you do that, you're leaving all your friends, your family, everything you know behind. Option two, you give up your baby and enter into recovery. Or option three, you keep your baby and you stay addicted. Can you imagine having to make that choice? Give up your baby to get clean and sober? Stay addicted and try to take care of your baby while you're addicted? Or move away to a place where you don't know anybody? You have no friends, you have no family. I can't imagine having to make that decision. So maybe you're sitting there going, wow, UGM's doing good stuff, but so what? What does that mean for me? What does that mean for us here at Koinonia? How does that help in terms of loving our neighbor? I don't know where you guys are at in your faith journey, but I'm going to guess a good number of you probably grew up in church and have heard this passage before, that this passage isn't new to you. And I'm going to guess that you probably know more about how to love your neighbor than you may think you do. When the expert in the law came to Jesus, he knew the answer. He didn't like it, but he knew the answer. Matthew 22, 35, 36 says, "And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" The guy's an expert in the law. He knows the answer. He should know the answer. When Jesus answers him, I don't think it shocks the expert in the law. He should know the answer. And I'm guessing a lot of us aren't going to be shocked by what I say. Verse 37 tells us, I missed a verse. "He said to them, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is a great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" I'm guessing you've all heard this. I'm guessing you've probably heard this more than a few times. But I'm guessing we may not like what it actually means for us. If we want any hope of loving our neighbors, it starts with our relationship with God. We need to love God first, because without God, we have no idea what love is. We're told in John, 1 John 4, 7 through verse 10, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be propitiation for our sins. If we want to love our neighbors, we have to work on our relationship with God. Only way we can learn to love is by realizing how much God loves us. We can only know love because God loves us first. So it starts in our relationship with God. I'm going to guess you guys know this. I'm guessing you guys are probably sitting there going, Sam, I know this. I've heard this over and over again. It means we need to spend time with God. Because as we spend time with God, we become more like God. I had heard this growing up from my parents. The friends you surround yourself with are going to be who you become. I had heard it over and over, but I didn't know what that meant. And then I went away to university, and I met a friend. And the friend had this crazy laugh. You could hear it a mile away, and you knew it was him. It was literally, you heard it, and you knew it was him. Like, I would hear it, and I'd be like, where's he? Where's Stan? And there he was. About a year and a half in of being friends with, there was a group of us that hung out all the time, but a year and a half in was that we're at the library, just outside the library, and all of a sudden, I hear, and I'm like, where's Stan? And I look around, and he's not there. I'm like, weird. But instead, I see one of our other friends that had hung out with us come walking in, and I'm like, hey, have you seen Stan? And he's like, no, I haven't seen him. Oh, okay, weird. We're sitting there, we're standing there talking, and then 5 minutes later, somebody said something funny, and all of a sudden, that friend starts laughing. And I'm like, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness, how did you pick up that laugh? Where we spend our time is what we become. If we're spending our time scrolling, if we're spending our time watching junk, if we're spending our time eating junk, we become like that junk. But if we spend time with God, if we spend time in prayer, if we spend time reading his word, we start to care about the things that God cares about. We start to become more and more like Christ, loving those that Christ loves. My daughter plays softball, and her head coach, we've known him for about 3 years, nicest, gentlest guy. But then when we meet people who were on his team 4 or more years ago, we hear completely different stories. The stories are he used to yell at the kids, he used to yell at the ump, he used to yell at everybody, and we're like, I've never seen this. I've never seen him yell at anybody. And so one day I asked him, like, we keep hearing stories that you used to be a real bleep, but we've never seen it. What's going on? And he was like, oh, yeah. I'm like, what? He's like, I had an assistant coach who would get angry. And this is him, what he's saying. I had an assistant coach who would get angry. And as he got angry, I would get angry. And then he'd get angry and I'd get angry. And we just kept building off of each other's anger. And he was like, because I started assistant coaching. And he was like, you don't seem to get very angry. So I have nobody to feed off of. And I was like, I guess that's a good thing. Thanks. I think that's a good thing. Who we spend our time with impacts us a lot more than we think. If we're spending our time with God in God's word, in prayer, in worship, that changes us to want to love the people that God has made. If we spend time in social media scrolling, that makes us compare ourselves to what we see, and we can't live up. I'm not pretty enough. I'm not fast enough. I'm not nice enough. I'm not smart enough. It starts with our relationship with God. But the part that I think a lot of us miss is the second part. Verse 39 says, and a second is like it. You shall love yourself, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I grew up in church. I was always told, love your neighbor. But I don't think I ever had anybody tell me, you should love yourself. It's Korean church, they don't talk about love. They tell you to eat more. They don't talk about love. Nobody told me I should love myself. But Jesus says right here, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's implied that you love yourself. In order for us to love our neighbor, we need to love ourselves. But how many of us actually love ourselves? How many of us look in the mirror and go, dang, God made some fine peace right there? Or how many of us look in the mirror and go, man, I wish I had more hair. I wish I was thinner. I wish I was taller. I wish I was smarter. I wish I was this. I wish I was that. How many of us look in the mirror and go, basically what we're saying is, God, you screwed up. God, I want to look different. I don't like the way you made me. But Jesus says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We can love our neighbors once we start loving ourselves. We love ourselves by listening to what God says about us. See, what God says about us, when God created in Genesis 1, God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. There was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. When God created, after God creates other things, even earlier on the sixth day, God creates and says, it is good. But then after God creates Adam and Eve, God looks at his creation and says, it is very good. God looks at us and says, we are very good. So good, in fact, that he sent his only son to die on the cross for us. I have a son and daughter at home. Ain't nobody I'm letting them die for. I will die for them. I will not let them die for me, let alone some stranger. Yet God looks at us and says, you are very good, worthy of my only son dying for you. But because we spend so much time in other things, listening to this world, we don't always hear that. And I'm sorry, parents, my parents did the exact same thing. But as parents, we don't always tell our kids we're proud of them. I come from a generation where my parents, I would come home with a 98% on my math. And what do you think the first thing they said to me was? Where's the other 2%? How do you love yourself when your parents are telling you, you dropped 2%, what's wrong with you? We listen to people. We listen to social media. We listen to advertising. We look at actors, actresses, models, and we say, we're not good enough. We don't compare. But God looks at us and says, you are very good. So good that he sent his only son to die for us. And as we've realized, as our relationship with God gets better, closer, stronger, and we start hearing what God says about us, that's when we start realizing how to love our neighbors. And loving our neighbors isn't about doing things for them. It's not like, I'm not going to give you a list of these are the things you need to do to love your neighbors. As you draw closer to God, you will start to figure out, I need to love my neighbors. And I will figure out how to love my neighbors. I've been meeting with churches in Richmond that are running community meals for people in their community. Maybe for you guys, loving your neighbors means starting a community meal or helping with a community meal, starting a pantry, maybe opening up the church building on a really hot day so that people can get some shelter. Loving your neighbors is something you have to figure out on your own. But it comes from loving God and loving yourself as God loves us. It could be volunteering. You can volunteer at UGM. You can volunteer at Food Bank in Richmond. You can volunteer at these meal programs. You can do any of several things. I'm not here to tell you what you have to do. I'm here to tell you this is what UGM does. You're welcome to join in and help us. You're welcome to join in with other community services in the neighborhood or in the city and help them. But I am here to say that I'm convinced that as you love God more and as you learn to see yourself as God sees you, you will want to and you will figure out a way to love your neighbor. I see churches doing it all the time. I'm hearing amazing stories of what churches are doing, of how they're loving their neighbors through food, through giving out supplies. Food, but more than food. It's not just about the food. When I was at my last church and we did a community meal, it was people who were lonely and working poor who were coming in. They just wanted connection. Several of the churches in Richmond that are doing this meal, they told me specifically that they have a significant and growing number of Chinese people who cannot speak English coming in. And they would love to have Chinese-speaking volunteers come and just sit and talk with their guests or come up at the beginning and welcome them and explain to them how things work in Chinese, because they are seeing more and more Chinese people come in for these meals, but they don't speak English. Loving your neighbors can be as simple as that. Going and talking to your actual neighbors. Going and talking to someone at your school. That person you see sitting by themselves all the time. It can be as simple as that. I am convinced that as we spend more time with God, we will start to see ourselves the way God sees us, not as this world sees us. And as we start to see ourselves the way God sees us, it will make us want to love those who are made in God's image, those who are around us who need the love of Jesus as much as we do. So I challenge you, church. I challenge you to spend time with God. And as your heart starts to long for the things that God does, that are on God's heart, to figure out how you can love your neighbors. I'm going to ask everybody to stand with me and let's pray. Lord, we know that you love us. We've heard it over and over that you love us. But I know a lot of us struggle with loving ourselves the way you love us. So Lord, would you speak? Would you speak to us and remind us how much you love us? Would you speak and remind us that you gave up your only son for us because you thought we were worthy? You deem us worthy. For anyone here who's struggling with self-esteem, anyone here who's thinking they're not good enough, Lord, would you speak to them and remind them what you have done for them, that you love them, that they're fearfully and wonderfully made in your image. So Lord, would you speak? Would you remind us how much you love us? Would you remind us how good your love is, how great your love is? Would you remind us what an awesome and amazing God you are? And would you help us to learn how to love our neighbors as we love ourselves? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.